And that's a very humbling thing. I said, I don't need to come up with a song. That was it. I'm going to talk about this morning about the Lamb of God and how it's first introduced in the New Testament. You would think it would be Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but John is the one, as most of you know. John is the one who just, it seems like out of the blue, he declares the man that he looks right into his face and declares him to be the Lamb of God. Not the Lamb of God who comes to set up a kingdom. He's not the Lamb of God who would come to set things right, to make Israel great again. He comes to bring and to do away and take away the sin of the world. That's our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you gave yourself to us, undeserving, full of sin, complacent, angry, confused, rebellious. You came to us and you declared yourself to be our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. We thank you, Lord, that you have done this thing, that you did take up the cross, you paid for our sin. And Lord, we praise you this morning and thank you that we can meet like this to declare the gospel, to declare your testimony and claim your precious blood for our cleansing, for our rightness with you, the righteousness of God. Lord, will you again please open our hearts as you open yourself once again to us. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. I'm going to share just a few minutes here, a few words about if this was a crowd that really needs, you know, a stupendous title for a sermon. I would call it the invasion of the kingdom of God to earth. You know, and then you'd have like Star Wars music to really clarify the impact of this message. And then I also thought, and this is exactly what it is. The kingdom of heaven did come and literally invaded the earth. Amen. The earth that had decided it would have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, rather than it was determined to set up and had its own kingdom in the name of God. And the Lord had to confront that head on. And there were the few, though, thank the Lord, who were waiting for the visitation, the promise of the seed of the woman, the promise that was an ancient promise that went back to Abraham. And even before that, of course, to Adam and Eve. But to Abraham, that you would become a nation, a father of many. And there would be a kingdom by which my very son, the son of David. And Matthew declares that in the very beginning of his gospel, doesn't he? He says, this is the genealogy. This for my fellow Jews, who put all your stock and concern about genealogy, this gospel, this is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, he starts off right away, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And all of a sudden their ears perk up. Who is this? This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one who has been promised. Who is the son of David? Who is the son of Abraham? And of course, Matthew gives the genealogy, which is actually the genealogy of Joseph. Goes all the way back to Abraham. Whereas in Luke, we know that Luke gives his genealogy of Jesus, and he starts backwards. He goes all the way from the mother, or the father rather, of Mary. And you know, there's not one woman mentioned. Did you notice that in Luke's genealogy? Not one woman is mentioned. But yet it traces back from Mary to the son of David, Nathan. Matthew goes back to Solomon. Luke goes back to Nathan. And it's a line of Mary. The Lord brings us all the way back to the son of Adam, who is also the son of God. So right off, the Lord is speaking through Luke that Jesus is the son of Adam, fully man. That generation, that creation of God from the very beginning, but he's also the son of God. And then, of course, John simplifies that whole genealogy thing in his gospel years later, after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been circulated and had been studied and had its response to believers. And John says right off that in the beginning was what?
The Word.
The Word was with God.
And the Word was God.
And that Word, without any mention of any genealogy who he's related to, became flesh, became a human being, became a man, and dwelt, or as we are familiar with, tabernacled among us. He came to us. This is the hour of his visitation. So it's not just the invasion of the kingdom of God to earth, you know, like the invasion of the Body Snatchers. You remember that movie? Or the Day the Earth Stood Still, one of my favorite classic movies of the 50s. But this is the Lord's visitation, the hour of his visitation to his people who were not aware, who were not ready for it. It caught them off guard. Jesus presenting himself to his people literally caught them off guard. I think it even surprised John the Baptist when Jesus came walking towards him. Let's first start with Malachi chapter 3 and 4. Malachi is a great book to start off if you're going to do a study of the New Testament. It's a great book to start off with if you're going to study even the Old Testament. Start with Malachi. Start with the last book of the Old Testament. It's a great introduction, and specifically, it's written in such a way that you may be confused a little bit if you really didn't know what chapter 3 and 4 is talking about. You're very easy to put in maybe your own interpretations of what he's talking about here. But by the time you read the very next book, Matthew, then Mark and Luke, especially Luke, you see, this is exactly what God was talking about. This is the fulfillment. This book was written somewhat 400 or 500 years before Jesus comes, and the book is declared, this is a word. This is the word of God. What was the primary recognition that a prophet came from God? How did they know a prophet would come from God? If the prophecy came true. It's one of those, well, duh, you know. But if and so many of us today say, well, this book is there because when the prophecy comes to pass, it will come to pass because the prophet says it will. And that's not how you do it. That's not how you recognize. The prophecy has to come to pass. So everything that was talked about in the Bible would come to pass. It did come to pass. That's why it's included. What is the only thing that we are waiting for that has yet to be fulfilled? His coming again to the earth. Everything else was so perfectly stated and then so perfectly fulfilled that you can't but say nothing less than, Lord, come. Sure, Lord, will you come? Will you come today? We need you. We want you. This is your world. This is your earth. This is your kingdom. We are yours. Come, Lord Jesus. The bride is doing what? Making herself ready. She wants her husband. She wants that marriage feast. We want nothing less than to see Jesus face to face. All of our loved ones, all those who've gone before us. And what's the last promise of the Lord Jesus himself then in the book of Revelation? Surely, I am coming quickly. I am coming. We can stake our lives. How we live our life proves that we are waiting for him to do exactly what he says. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? In the meanwhile, we are learning to occupy till he comes. We are learning to live with each other. We are learning to make good our little, if I may use the word, cliche. We are in the world, but not of it. And so the Lord has to put us through situations where we, did I really mean that? Do I really know what that means? Am I really in the world? Or am I still really somewhat of it? Am I letting the things of the world take hold of my heart? We have to admit that. Those of us who have, you know, been in fellowship like this, this particular fellowship, which is a tremendous blessing from God, isn't it? It's a real act of mercy how we meet like this in such a way that we really can't look down our noses, as been shared here many times before, other fellowships. But we all see that we are here out of God's mercy. And we can only hope and pray that the Lord comes and that we will be ready when we see him. And of course, we have the assurance that you know, we're his. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation or any kind of doctrine that somewhat unsettles us. What we do have to be concerned about, which is a lesson throughout the Bible, is to make sure that the Lord is allowed to deal with our hearts concerning everything and anything that can cause separation. What are some of the most, what is one leading thing that we seem to cling to and we have a hard time letting go of in such a way that the Lord himself will say, well, then I won't do that for you if you can't do this. What is it?
Forgiveness.
That is, and I'm, my wife and I are experiencing people we know that are finding it very hard. And maybe even not hard to forgive, but it's not essential. It's not that important. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve our forgiveness. Because they'll never change, you know, whatever, however you want to look at it. But to be able to forgive, Jesus made it very plain, didn't he? That he says, when you stand praying, if you have anything against a brother or sister, and if you don't forgive them, from where? From your heart. You know, not just lip service, but if you... And that means you have to do a little digging. You have to let the Lord do a little cutting more, a little more circumcision going on inside of you. Because to tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, I find it very difficult to forgive certain people because they hurt, because they're just not living up to my expectations. You know what I'm saying? But then I look at my own relationship, how God saved me, and I said, Lord, why did you forgive me? Look at me. How is it that you could do that? And he said, my son, the only way I can forgive you is because of my son, in whom I am well pleased. We'll look at that in a minute. One of the last messages of Malachi chapter 3. Let's read it. I'm going to look at, I think, six beholds. Six times the Bible uses the word behold. and then we'll go from there. But the first one is this: behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, that is, or even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. We'll stop right there. Now, it's talking about two messengers here, isn't it? Mm-hmm. There's the messenger that is sent from God who will prepare the way for him, for himself. He will have a specific ministry. His ministry will be nothing more and nothing less than to prepare hearts and turn them back to God by the remission of their sins. It's called repentance. And they are to repent by means of, as you well know, the baptism, the water baptism for repentance. It says that this messenger will prepare the way. And then he says, the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. It'll be at a time when they're not expecting it. It will just be like a sudden thing. It'll be at a time where Jerusalem has become so settled, so, if I may, set in their ways, that when Jesus did come, they had no clue what was going on, who he was. He was a troublemaker for some. They completely missed it. They did not recognize him because in their hearts, they already had rejected God's way, God's voice, God's call, God's dealing with the heart, which the Lord himself would do face to face with the Pharisees, with the scribes, with those who were in power, those who had control, who had no business doing what they were doing. But they were set in their ways, the hardness of heart. And they're facing God. They're looking into God's face through Jesus Christ. And they have an argument. They have a controversy with him. They will set their minds to destroy him. Psalm 119, remember, it says the stone which the builders did what? Reject, had become the chief cornerstone. And what does the rest of that verse say? This was the Lord's doing. Isn't that wonderful? It says, we will rejoice in that day. This was the day of the Lord. We will rejoice in the fact that it was the Lord himself who allowed the builders to reject the stone. God says, here's the stone. The builder said, no, we don't want it. Too convicting. He's trying to take away our place. You know, he's trying to destroy us. We've got a good thing going here. You know, we're making money off of people. We seem to be getting away with everything. Rome is leaving us alone. We don't upset the cart. Rome doesn't upset us. We've got a good thing going here. Jesus, who do you think you are? They're rejecting. And the Lord all this time is saying, aha, you see, I know your heart. And it's by what you're doing, it's by your crucifying and destroying my son, will be the means by which I can accept you into the kingdom. Nobody would have ever thought of anything like that, a scheme like that, with the Lord saying, I'm going to take your hardened heart and I'm going to present myself to you and you will reject me. And then you can go back and then you will come to understand what Passover means, what the Passover lamb was all about. It was their protection, as you know, in Egypt. You know, they put the blood over the door. When God saw the blood, he passed over them. But he had the blood over their heads because, you know what? Without that blood, without my intervening, you reject me. But I'm accepting you based on the fact of your rejecting me even back there. And they didn't realize it. They didn't realize how much they were rejecting or how stubborn their heart was. What did it take for them to realize how stubborn they were against God after their release, after their departure from Egypt? They crossed the Red Sea. They're rejoicing. And then all of a sudden, what did they discover that caused them to complain? All of a sudden, there was no water. Then later on, all of a sudden, there was no food. All of a sudden, they were confronted with their enemies, ready to destroy them, ready to attack them. And what is the cry of their heart in those circumstances? Where is God? Why did he deliver us? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that we had to bring graves here? It was a continual release of their heart, what was inside of their hearts, that they never really realized they had. It was sin. It was death that ruled over them. Then when the law came, and the law says, this is why death rules over you. You're against my law. Here is the law. You're doing everything contrary to my nature and character and my will and my kingdom. But then he provided what? The sacrifices. That they would perform the sacrifices in faith, not by ritual, but by faith, they would be accepted. And that's a wonderful thing. The Lord said, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, in verse 2 of Malachi. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like burning and like a laundry soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Isn't that interesting? I thought it was interesting when I read this again. Almost like you read it it's like it's the first time you've read it, you know. Why would he have to purify the sons of Levi? Of all people, I can see, I will purify, you know, the sons of those who are sinners, who are Gentiles. But he says the sons of Levi, something had happened. And Israel needed purification, represented here by Levi. But all of those who were of Israel needed purifying. Then he says, and I will purge them as gold and silver. Then they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. These are my people. I see them as my gold and my silver. But there's a problem, and I will purge them. I will, if he says early on, you know, in Moses, he says, if anything can go through fire, if anything is capable of going through the fire and be proven that it's solid, it can't be destroyed, guess what the Lord will do? It will go through the fire. Now, how many here in this room, I know I'm one, I'm definitely one who the Lord says, you know what I have in you, Gary? I have in you genuine faith. It comes from me. It doesn't come from you. It comes from me. That seed is in you. And I'm going to see to it that you're going to go through some fire. You're going to go through some real testing. Not because I'm angry with you, but it's because to show you what's going on inside, what you possess. You're mine, and I'm yours. Let's do this together. And so I, you know, a lot of times we think, oh, the Lord wants me to go through this fire. Gosh, I hope he's with me. Of course he's with you. Of course he's with us. We go through the fire, and we come out like gold refined and fire like silver. And we can go on with the Lord for whatever the next trial might be. We're prepared for that. He says, I will purge them as gold as silver and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Prior to that, the Jew had been offering the sacrifices just out of pure ritual. It was just the thing to do. It's a Jewish thing to do. We're Jews, so we sacrifice. We keep the Sabbath, so we don't work. We do all these things, but it wasn't righteousness. And they were saying, well, you know what? Maybe this is our righteousness, all these works. We are working because we are righteous. Our righteousness is proven by what we do and what we don't do. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go out with girls who do, you know. So I'm righteous. And I believe that, you know, God is the God of all gods. He's the God of all gods, the King of all kings. And so now what's for lunch? You know, that was about it. They identified themselves as a race, but yet there was something inside of them that caused them to yield to the things of the flesh, and religion was probably the number one thing in such a way that they became proud. They looked down on those who didn't live up to that, and the Lord came to his temple, suddenly comes to his temple and deals with that head on. And he knew what it would cost him. It would cost him his life. And he was just being the Son of God. He was just being the messenger of the covenant. See, they forget the covenant, that there would the promise of a new covenant was prophesied way back in at least two prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, right? So there's going to come a new covenant. The old covenant will pass away. The old covenant will serve its purpose. But the new covenant will bring enablement. The new covenant will cause my people to serve me forever, to keep going on. Chapter 4, the third behold. For behold, the day is coming, and it's burning like an oven. This is still a continuation of who can stand. Who will be able to stand when the Lord comes to scrutinize, to shed light, to expose? Who's going to be able to stand? I know there were a lot of times I could not stand up against a lot of exposure about me. And I ran and I hid. I didn't want to have anything more to do with it. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to see myself in that light, no pun intended. But I didn't want to see myself as totally and completely so separated from God with the potential of being lost forever if I didn't simply respond as a child and in faith. 40 years it takes me. My 40 years, and almost literally 40 years, of learning that I can approach God simply in faith. Approach him as one who has settled the account with the Lord. Actually, the Lord is the one who settles the account, right? He settled it for me. I was the leper. I was a leper outside the camp, who was not allowed to go near the temple, go near the tabernacle. I wasn't allowed to communicate with anyone. And the priest would come out of the camp and come to me. We discussed that a little bit this morning in the Bible study. But it's the Lord Jesus who came and approached the leper. Even John the Baptist felt the leprosy in his own heart, maybe for the first time, to an extent where he said what he had to say to Jesus. We'll look at that in a second. Chapter 4, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord. That will leave them neither a root nor branch. It doesn't matter anymore. that whatever their pedigree, their genealogy was, no matter how they were related to Abraham or anyone along that line, they can't claim any root. They can't claim to be part of any of the of that branch that declared them to be that of God. They couldn't rise up and say, listen, we don't need repentance. We have Abraham as our father. And what did John say about that? What God was able to do. Don't say you have Abraham as your father, because God is able to take those rocks underneath your feet and he can turn them into children of God, the children of Abraham. He can do that. He can turn anybody into a child of Abraham. Did he prove to do that? Did the Lord prove to do that? Those who are sons of, those who are of faith are what? Galatians says we are the sons of Abraham. We have a relationship, and that's based on simple faith, the faith of the righteousness of faith. Oh boy, the Lord knows so, he knows us so well, doesn't he? That even 500 years before he appears, he's already giving us an explanation of what God would do on the earth upon his visitation to his people. And all we had to do is say, yeah, I agree. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. My heart is hard. I need, and I'm yours, Lord, but I need that purging. I need the cleansing. I need you. The Lord is so gracious. Well, we turn to Matthew, then we turn to Mark, then we turn to Luke, and we see some wonderful things regarding this prophecy. Look at Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1, and we see, let's start with verse 4. The angel is speaking to John the Baptist's father, revealing himself to Zacharias. And Zacharias, speaking to the angel says in verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now Mark says this is the beginning of the gospel was really John's ministry, declaring that the one that's been promised is coming. But right here, this is the only book that describes the intimacy that went on between God and the parents of John. And he says in verse 15, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, and even from his mother's womb." Now that's a miracle, isn't it? Is that atypical of how to be a Christian? To be filled with the Spirit during your mother's, while you're in your mother's womb? Of course not. The Lord saves how he saves. He still uses Jesus, no matter how it's done. You're saved by Christ. And he will, look at verse 16, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," which is what chapter 4 of Malachi said would happen. Elijah would come. But it would be John in the power of that. And it says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that was the last few verses in Malachi chapter 4 we're all familiar with, that he would cause the hearts of the likes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, turn their hearts towards the children, and they would see, this is what it means to be in the kingdom of God, to take a hold of those promises, the promise of the Messiah, that God would take a hold of our own hearts and turn them back towards him and to our fathers, and we would be in fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the fathers, and David, and all the rest, the prophets. They would, can you hear me? Am I? Okay. They would they would find fellowship. And in time to come, Jesus said they would sit down in the kingdom of heaven and have a meal with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the rest would be thrust out, those whose hearts were not turned. So that's all the Lord wants. First of all, more than anything, of course, is our hearts. Now, nothing is mentioned about what John had experienced in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when he looked at Jesus coming towards him. Turn to John chapter 1. Let's bring it to Christ as the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, of course, we should be well familiar with this, but let's gear in on the testimony of John in verse 19. It said the priests and the, guess who? The Levites. They come and they come from Jerusalem to ask him only one thing. Who are you? They were looking for an answer, really. They were expecting something, but they wanted to maybe alleviate the Christ or the prophet promised or Elijah. They want to make sure possibly that this was not him, because that means they would have to respond and do something about it. They said, who are you? And what does John say very quickly? He confessed right away. He says, I'm not the Christ. I am not the Christ. Then who are you? He says, I am the one that was prophesied in verse 23. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He says, that's all I am. I'm that messenger that your prophet Malachi. Incidentally, remember what the name Malachi means? If you were to say it in English, remember what that was? Malachi is simply my messenger. I'm sending Malachi. I'm sending my messenger. He has a message. And that message is the messenger of the covenant is ready to be revealed to Israel. He says, that's all I am. I'm not here to start a kingdom. I'm not here to present something that will make me look like I'm taking over. I'm not taking over anything. All I'm doing is declaring that there needs to be the remission of sins, not at the temple anymore, not at the expense of all that work that went into slaying animals daily. That's not where your remission of sins is going to be. It's going to be this message of repentance and baptism, because one is coming who is mightier than me, greater than me, who's even before me, the Son of God. He is coming. Did John know who that was? It seemed to be an indication he didn't really know who that was. He just knew that it was right on the heels of his ministry, right on the heels of it. So while John is busy doing the will of God, many are coming to John to be baptized in the water for the remission of their sins by faith. And it says many of them were even confessing their sins. I can imagine what that was like. I've never heard anybody confess sins at a baptism. Have you? You know, I've heard testimonies like, I'm grateful God is my Savior. He saved me. And we all say amen, and we praise the Lord for that. And that's wonderful. But here, it says that they went into the waters confessing their sins. That had to have been pretty humbling to have to say, I'm a murderer. Nobody knew about it, but I killed somebody once. I need to be baptized in water for the remission of my sin. Or I'm a perjurer, or I'm an adulterer. You know, it's hard to admit adultery. But this person said, I confess I'm an adulterer. I'm an adulterer. And they were baptized in water, and their sin was remitted. I have to say, praise the Lord. You know, these men got in there, John baptized them, and he says, hang on, there's more. There's one who is coming by which you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I doubt anybody understood a single word of that. You know, what does that mean, baptized in the Holy Spirit? You know, even the disciples had a few questions about that on the day Jesus ascended. But he would tell them to wait, and you will be empowered with the Holy Spirit. So that was a promise that they embraced, right? They embraced that, and they waited, and they waited, and they trusted God. Then all of a sudden, in verse 29, a remarkable verse to me, at least, for a long time now, is that it says that the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him. Jesus was not there with like a halo over his head, you know. His clothes weren't glistening. There was no transformation. He wasn't raising anybody from the dead. He wasn't healing a leper. Nothing fantastic about what Jesus was doing, except he was just walking towards John with determination. He walked to him. And a lot of times, I know with me, again, I always expect something miraculous needs to happen for me to get out of a mess, you know. Or in order for me to know that God is doing something, it has to be something spectacular. When in fact, all I need to know is that the Lord is not just coming towards me, walking, but he is with me. He's walking with me. That's what we have now and under new covenant conditions. It's a wonderful thing. Walking with me and walking together. And a lot of times the Lord will come to you through other people. A member of the body of Christ could be a stranger, could be, you know, someone that you just rather not want to be around, you know. And yet it's the Lord saying, I'm coming to you. I'm dealing with your heart. I want to speak to you. I'm knocking. Can I come in? Let's deal with this situation in your life right now. Let's settle it and let's go on. Let's walk together. Let's fulfill righteousness. He's coming to John. In verse 30, it says, John says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Verse 29. Excuse me. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.'" I kind of like to think that even surprised John when he said that. He felt such conviction of this man coming towards him. The Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of God was in him. And then he makes this pronouncement, and in that one sentence, he summed up the whole reason, the whole purpose of the Old Testament, the whole foundation of what the Old Testament was all about. He condensed it and said, "This is the Lamb of God." And all that time, I kind of think that there were probably a lot of animals being slain at the time, you know, being prepared for the daily sacrifices, that they were inspecting and observing and looking and examining all these animals, these lambs, looking for blemishes. Nope, can't use that one. Well, let's try this animal. And all this time they're doing that, here comes the Son of God, right up to John. And John is the one who declares, "This is the Lamb of God. It's the work is finishing. The kingdom of God is here. It's coming." But what a wonderful thing. I think that you can look back and say, what a waste of time. I was looking for little blemishes in myself to see if I am worthy to be a Christian. And I discovered, no, can't do it. Christianity, not for me. I can't be a Christian. And all this time, the Lord Jesus was coming towards me probably daily, saying, I am the Lamb of God for you. I'm here to take away the sin of the world, the sin of that's in you, because I've already done it in the world. I've taken it away. And so you come to that conviction, and you can't help but to say, Lord, be my Savior. I confess you as my Lord. That sometimes goes on for years, too, for all of us, or it should. We're thankful. We become more thankful. We become more settled. The Holy Spirit gives us the peace and the joy and the fellowship, and we keep going. So this was remarkable for John to say that. Then he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, and he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I am baptizing with water. So Israel needed a revelation. Israel, with all their systems, their technique, down to a pat, their religion secured. Nothing can move them. Nothing can replace. There was no need for anything else. Here comes Jesus saying, I am the revelation. I am the Word of God. I am what the prophets, Moses, and the Psalms were talking about. That's me. So John, praise the Lord, takes this theme of Jesus as the Lamb of God in his book called the Book of Revelation. And from chapter 5 of Revelation all the way to, I think it's chapter 26 or 27, where he continually describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. And it goes on forever, practically. Every time he would mention Christ, it had to do with the Lamb, Jesus as the Lamb of God. I'll just pick out a few of these for you. He says, the Lamb is the name by which John continues to use throughout the book. He's the one who takes the scroll as the Lion of Judah and the Root of David. And it says, he is the Lamb then who is standing as if he had just been slain. That's think about that. Meditate on that just for a few moments. He's talking about a resurrected Lamb of God who's standing as though he had just been slain. He is the Lamb who stands. He is the Lamb who sits on the throne. Who sits on the throne and is in the temple of God, and he is served day and night, constant serving the Lamb. Not themselves, not any other God, but Christ himself. And it's by his blood that they claim his blood and that they are delivered and they overcome the enemy by the word of their testimony, declaring it's the blood that saves me, that makes me an overcomer. He is the Lamb by which he wrote a book, the Book of Life. And in that Book of Life was all the names that were redeemed of this Lamb who was slain when?
Before the
foundations of the earth. This is beyond time. This is what the Lord had done to secure our righteousness even before Adam is even created. He is the Lamb who is followed by those who are not defiled. When you're not defiled, when you've been cleansed, you can follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. You discover it doesn't cost you much at all to give up and not be defiled by the things of the world. You can keep going. And he is the Lamb who has a song. There's the song of the Lamb. He's a singer. And that song is in harmony, Revelation says, with the song of someone else. Who is that?
Moses.
the Song of Moses. They're in harmony. Moses and the Lamb singing the same song of the redemption and the glory of God. And he is the Lamb who is a husband who is waiting for the marriage feast while his wife is making herself ready. Marriage feast? Yes, Lord, I want to be ready. I want the garment. I want to be able to approach you and serve with you for all eternity. He is the Lamb of God by which soon there would be no need for the sun or the moon. The sun and the moon will have served its purpose because the illumination is the glory of God, and the Lamb, it says, is its light. That same light by which, in the very beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? Was there a sun and a moon yet?
No,
that would come 4 days later. The light came first, and the light will come last after the sun and the moon has served its purpose and they'll no longer need it. We'll be in the presence of the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Praise the Lord. And he is the Lamb by which who will sit on the throne with God and be the security that there will be no more curse on the earth. The book of Malachi ends with, if a people do not return to the Lord God, the earth will be cursed. In the book of Revelation, the revealing of God through Christ, there is no more curse, no more sin, just an eternal existence of living by faith with God forever and ever. Yes, it will still take faith. The Lord wants that. It pleases him. When we see God face to face, when we see Christ, of course we will still have faith. We will always abide in these three: faith, hope, and love. That's eternal. The hope is even there. There will always be something beyond forever and forever and forever. The Lord will always bring us to more hope of whatever it is that he has planned for us. Isn't it exciting to be a Christian today? It's both exciting and it can be very nerve-wracking, if you know what I'm talking about. When we go through the fire, when we go through whatever trials we have to go through, it's unnerving. Of course, but at the same time, the tremendous peace, tremendous trust that we have in this God who we don't see, who is invisible, but yet we trust him. We see him, the invisible God, through Christ. Praise the Lord. Just have a few prayers, if you would.